Well, good morning. Let's turn our attention now to God's Word. And before we do that, let's pray and ask Him just to give us ears to hear what the Spirit will be saying to us this morning. So pray with me this morning. Father, would you sanctify us in your truth? Your Word, it's true. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your beautiful Word. What we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. All for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and reigns with you together with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Well, for most of the church at large, they observe the Christian calendar. And the Christian calendar after Easter goes into 50 days of what's called Eastertide. It's just this extended kind of picture of the resurrection, which is great. It's a great thing to kind of spend time focusing on. What we're going to do is spend 8 weeks in a new series flowing right out of Resurrection Sunday on the gospel. And on the gospel and actually sharing the gospel. So there should be a cross-the-board sense of anxiety that has just fallen on this place as we talk about sharing the gospel. But I think what you'll hear over and over the next few weeks is that it is not about a presentation or memory or any of those things. It's about being formed in the story so much so that when you bump into somebody, this story comes out. But we need to kind of figure out a little bit of where we are first in this journey. And so I'm going to have you all take out your phones for a quick second and take a picture or kind of look at the QR code and go to that link that it sends you to. And we're going to walk through a series of three questions, and I'm going to ask you that you'll be honest. It's a shame that I need to say that in church, but this is an anonymous kind of question and answer time, so please be honest. Don't be honest because it's anonymous. Be honest because you're a Christian. But we're going to ask three questions here. Okay, you've already seen the first one. Can you define the gospel? Three answers are available for you. Yes, no, or just kind of unsure, unclear. Like, I think I might get around it, but I'm unclear in that. So how's that lining up? We've got a lot of confident people in here. We got a few honest people. The honesty is growing. All right, we're leveling out here. So we're going to take a snapshot of this. This is great. This is just information for us. We actually might revisit this question at the end of our series, but let's move on to the second question. The second question moves into not just do you know the gospel, can you define it, but is there someone you are actively sharing this gospel that so many of you know? Is there someone that you're actively sharing the gospel with? Yes, no, or no, but I want to. So there's some desire there. All right, we're going to let this level out here a second, but vast majority of our church feels confident that they can explain or define the gospel, and here we are, we're seeing no, but there's some desire for me to do so. I like that. Okay. The changing of these answers is wild. Okay. So let's go to the third answer before people change their mind again. And this third question is I want you to think about the person that you're trying to share with, and I want you to, in a very succinct way, a few words, say, what's holding you back? Is there something predominantly that's holding you back from sharing with the person that has come to mind? Just kind of like in your own words, just a few words. Okay, yeah, fear and timing, opportunity jumped up, fear jumped back up. So a lot of different answers here, but notice limited knowledge has shown up on the radar. Fear just took a back seat to rejection and opportunity. We'll see, give this another second or two. But this is our church. Like this is us. Kind of having these honest emotions and obstacles to the gospel. So yeah, thanks so much for sharing there. And it does look like there's some kind of leveling out here of rejection, confidence, fear, awkwardness. Really grateful for that honesty there. So we're going to come back to this maybe at the end, and throughout this series, we're going to play around with this interaction that we have as we walk through this. But let's shift a little bit. So we've got some questions there. Let's go ahead, guys, and shift over to my part, and then I want you now to think about a movie or a show that you go back to over and over. You don't mind rewatching. You don't mind putting that movie back on. Nothing else going on. You know, nothing on Netflix that looks appealing, so I'm going to go back to that one show because I can go back to it over and over and never get tired of it. It's a show or it's a movie that has shaped you or that is shaping you. I mean, it's like one of those, like, if you'll see the, I've seen a bunch of videos about, like, people who watch certain shows. Like, they start out with episode one and it's a normal guy, and then, you know, week two of watching this show, they turn into the characters of the show, and then by week three, they're talking like the characters and kind of embodying the characters. That's the movie or the show that I want you to think about, one that you just know inside and out. Shamelessly for me, it's The Office. I have seen them all. And I'm not talking about all episodes. That was done long, long time ago, multiple times. I'm talking about all the different types of series. I've seen the original. I've seen the extended cut. I've seen the super fan with bloopers. I've listened to podcasts talk about watching the show. I've got a board game. I've got a figurine in my office that one of my kids got me. I've even seen the drier British version a couple of times. Like, I have seen it all. And because I've seen them all, and can I continue to rewatch them, I think in terms of The Office. I connect situations in life to an episode all the time. I bring it up more than I should. Just this week on the phone with the church planter we sent out, Jonathan, and I was talking to him, and he was explaining something to me about what was going on, and I knew the answer, but I was just trying to, like, show him an Office episode without telling him, and he was explaining something to me, and I said, hey, slow down. Can you just explain that as if I were, like, an 8-year-old? And he explained it, and he wasn't catching on. I said, well, that's great, but, like, I don't understand it, but could you just maybe explain it as I was, like, a 5-year-old? And he still didn't get it, much like many of you don't get it, but it's an episode in The Office that this back and forth happened. I just think in terms of it. You can't share or think in terms of what you don't know. You can't know what you don't consume. What you know becomes like who you and I are. Again, somewhat shamelessly, I go to bed watching this stuff. I would do my quiet time in the morning if I found a devotion to The Office. That's how much I'm ingrained in it. That's why it comes out so often. As we walk through this series of sharing the gospel, I want us to see a few things. I want us to see, first, it's a lived message, not just a learned, but it's not less than a learned message. Learning isn't about a presentation. It's not about a memorization of a cute, like, saying. It's not a memorization of a summary. It's the whole story that we need to get our arms around, and we need to let its arms get around us. It's a story that I want us to know, and know being defined by consuming it. Knowing it inside and outside and backwards and forwards, finding yourself in this grand story, seeing it around you, getting bumped into in conversations, and it just kind of coming out. Do you know that that's possible? The awkwardness and all of that, it can become an inevitable situation that you can become so ingrained in the gospel of Jesus that when you get bumped into, it can come out. Almost by accident. Like, that's possible. And I want you to hear that and know that, especially for those who struggle with the awkwardness of it or the opportunity of it. You saw that one pop up. Well, when this becomes who you are, the opportunity becomes a lot clearer than trying to find the right time to sneak a presentation in. So what I want to do this morning is just walk through the big picture make some comments along the way, but this is the story that I want us to get in. This is not necessarily the story I want you to memorize. These aren't the words necessarily that you need to memorize, but the whole story of the gospel can be kind of summed up in these five words: creation, fall, Christ, redemption, and restoration. So we'll walk through each of these kind of chapters in this grand gospel story. So creation. Just a few selected verses shows us a lot going on in those first two chapters of Genesis with creation. So in creation, we see that the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. So this is not just like turning the on switch to get blood pumping inside of humanity. God literally gave humanity his breath, the breath of life. This is life. This is the gift of God giving his life to us, in us, in the story of creation, and the man became a living being. Another part of the creation story shows some different highlight some different aspects. Then not just did God give life, but then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and they will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the livestock. Why? Because ruling has everything to do with what God is like, and we're created like God in his likeness and in his image. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image. You hear the repetition. He created them male and female. God blessed them, those who were created in his image, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. So this whole idea of image has a lot to do with what we're called to go do. This is really important, that man is not originally coming up with his own meaning, his own purpose. Not only does God give the gift of life, he is giving the gift of meaning. And if you don't have meaning for your life, goodness, you know how aimless that is. And God's gift to humanity is given them meaning. And we saw that word image appear so many times in this. There's a relational component to what it means to be created in God's image. That's, you know, we can relate to God like no other creation, but there's a vocational. It's something to do. We are now called to rule and to reign and to steward this good earth. Why? Because that's how God has created us. That's what he's created us to do. He's given us meaning in the creation story. One last look at this meaning. Then God took the man and placed him. This word place is a very intentional word. This is not the dice in the cup and Yahtzee, and you just kind of roll them out and whatever. You're not sure what you're going to get. No. This is God literally intentionally placing the man in a particular place in the Garden of Eden. First off, I want you to see to work it and watch over it. Those are really important meaning words. Create and cultivate is the purpose of humanity. But God gave them a place to live out this meaning. So in the creation story, I just want you to see, that God has given us life, he's given us meaning, he's given us a place. And if you think a place is not all that important, this is not a roof over the head type of place. This is a place of belonging. God has given that to humanity. God gave Adam and Eve originally a place to put their roots down. If you're, you know, that's what's one of the things that's so bad about homelessness is that you don't have the ability to put your roots down. You don't have a place to go home. You don't have a safe place. There's so much involved in that, and that's the gift God gives through creation to his people. Something they didn't work for, they didn't earn at the end of the creation week. They did a good job and then God gave them. This is the gift of creation. As a matter of fact, at the end of the creation story, it says God saw all that he had made and it was very good indeed. So this whole gospel story that I want us to get our heads and hearts and minds around, I want you to first and foremost see that in the book of in the Genesis chapter 1 and 2, before there is the gospel of redemption, before that, there is the gospel of satisfaction. This is how God has created the world, and it was very good. We, in our presentations of the gospel, skip this too much. And I want you to know the good story is rooted in the good, a very good indeed beginning. Before the gospel of redemption came, there was the gospel, the good news of satisfaction in the garden. But we know that it didn't stay that way long. And so after creation, something happened. And so just to read that story, I'm flying through this. We'll give this all to you, especially in your small groups. But in the fall story, I want to read this account to you. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "No, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." This refers back to a conversation that God had with Adam that said, "Everything is yours. Gospel of satisfaction. Go enjoy it." Just that one tree in the middle. Don't eat from that, because on the day that you eat from it, you will die. So Genesis 1 and 2, the gift of life is given, but it's set in contrast to, if you eat from this one tree, if you disobey my word and rebel against the good gospel here, you will die. Death will enter into the story. God gave the gift of life. We are bringing death into the story. "No, you will certainly not die," the old liar said. The serpent said to the woman, "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God." Wait a minute. We were promised that we were already made in God's image. Remember that repeated word, image, 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 likeness. Everything that we're called to go do, rule and reign, create and cultivate, is all based on the very fact that we are already like God. But now the enemy is coming in and saying, that meaning that you derive from your image of God, I want to distort it. I want to distort the meaning of life for you. The meaning is not found in satisfaction with God and His Word. Meaning is found outside of God's Word, is the lie in the garden. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. There's already this separation. We already begin to see the death entering into the story, the death of relationship, the death of intimacy, the death of closeness, even between the man and the woman. They're already starting to backpedal and separate from one another and cover. So death is already creeping into the story. We see that. We're going to see that this is going to impact their relationship with God. And anytime you separate from God, you are entering into death. It is everything that God said would happen. And at the end of what we see there, rather, in the fall stories, we see the fact that death has entered in. Distorted meaning has taken place. And at the end of that fall story, they are placed outside the garden. Displacement. No longer having a home. All because of this rebellion. All because of this lie. There's a great movie line that says, "It's the gift that keeps on giving. This is the lie that keeps on lying." This is the lie that the enemy offered, that this good life, this very good life, could be improved beyond God without Him. And whenever you take God out of the equation, you always have to replace something in that God equation. And when Adam and Eve took God out of the equation, they placed themselves in place of God. And that's the lie that we all live. That we can be a better God of our own life. I got a friend that said this about this fall story. He said he implied that obedience, the enemy, implied that obedience was a limitation. And that independence was enlargement. Like, God's holding out on you. Don't obey. That's going to lead to a limited life. The unlimited life is going to be when you disobey and reject God's word. He went on to say, we believe there is satisfaction somewhere beyond the boundaries of God's goodness. We imagine that what he forbids must contain a richer life than what he gives. Isn't that the same lie that we buy? That life outside of God's word, God's will, and God's ways is better than life with God's word, God's will, and God's ways? This whole life of like, I hear you, God, but I'm going to go do this, places us above God, denies his goodness, and separates us from his design. This is sin, mind you. This is the definition of sin. Going outside of God's word, God's will, and God's ways, placing yourself above God and determining what's right and what's wrong, and believing the lie that obedience to him is the limiting life and disobedience is the enlargement life. That's sin. And from this fall story, there begins to be somewhat of a spiraling out of control. But in that fall story, there's still chapter 3, verse 15, which says, there's coming one who will fix this problem. There's coming one who will take that old ancient enemy, the serpent, and will literally deliver a death blow to the serpent. And flowing out of that promise that there is coming one, you have the prophets of the Old Testament all talking about the coming one that was mentioned in Genesis 3:15. You have the priest all foreshadowing the work of the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15. You have all the kings, all the good ones rather, all talking about and announcing there's coming one. I'm just a shadow of what is coming. So there's this, outside of the fall, continuation of this promise that's leading to the fulfillment of that one in Genesis 3:15, and that ultimately is Christ. What we celebrated last week, the fact that Christ came, the fact that Christ was born into this world, born as one of us who lived the life that no one outside of Adam had ever lived. And yet the one who died in the place of all of humanity, all of humanity's brokenness and sin and rebellion, all of the times you and I said, yeah, I hear you, God, but this one, Christ himself went to the cross and took all of that on himself, died the death that we all deserve to die, but rose again in complete and utter victory, unleashing the way back to the Father through his work on the cross and the empty tomb. So flowing out of the Christ chapter, we have redemption. Paul talks about it like this. So many places in the Bible talk about this picture of redemption. But one in particular, Christ says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is literally Genesis 1 and 2 talk, creation talk. There's something new that is happening when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus. He begins to make them new. So in the beginning, we had God giving life to us. In our rebellion, we chose death. Through Christ, he is bringing redeemed life back to us. New creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, Paul says, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us, watch this. It's not just salvation, isn't just being reconnected to the Father. That's great, but that's not all that was lost in the fall. The other thing that was lost in the fall was our meaning and purpose in life. And in Christ, Paul says that not only are we reconciled to God, but now he has given us the ministry. He's given us something to do. He's given us meaning and purpose. So where we have a redeemed life, we also now find in Christ a renewed meaning, a renewed purpose in life. He goes on in that same passage by saying this, that is that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Praise God. That's a gospel phrase for you. not counting their trespasses, which is their sin, against them. And he has committed, watch this, the message of reconciliation to us. This is, again, that redeemed and renewed purpose and meaning. Therefore, now we are ambassadors. We've got a job to do. We've got meaning. We've got purpose. You don't have to go out and find your meaning and purpose. You don't have to go out and find out, fill out a personality test to help you figure out what you're called to do in life. At the very core foundation of who you are in Christ, your purpose is to be an ambassador for Jesus. He says, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in redemption, watch this, we have a redeemed life, new creation life. In redemption, we have a renewed purpose. But what else did we lose in the garden? It was life, purpose, and what? Place. Home. What do we get? How does Christ redeem that? Look at what it says at the very end of this. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our place is now in Christ. And when it's in Christ, it's with his body. Now our new place is within a people. You and I are the new place that we find home, that we find protection, that we find we can put our roots down. That's why we talk about church in bigger terms than just a service that you come to. Man, this is a place to belong. This is a people to belong to. And in Christ, we get all of that through this good news, this gospel word. But all of this story is leading somewhere. Not only do we get a redeemed life, renewed meaning, and a new place through the redemption that is found in Jesus, it's all going somewhere, and it's going towards restoration. I just want you to, and then I'm surveying this story. We could spend so much time in every little point, and it's worth you going home and spending more time in it. But listen to these two passages that talk about not the end, but the beginning. Revelation says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Here's our eternal place. Our eternal place is the new heavens and the new earth. The promise of where this is going is not some cloud somewhere with you getting an assigned harp and you go strum along all day. That's not the picture. Praise God, that's not the picture. The picture is not you floating off somewhere, but heaven coming to earth, overlapping, and God creating a new heaven and a new earth for you and I to continue to find our place here. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling, God's place, God's home is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Watch this. This is where everything is going. Death that we chose, death that we entered into, death that we freely picked, death will be no more, because it's not death. We're not going towards death, we're going towards eternal life. No more death, grief, crying, pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. So we've gotten a new place, new heavens and new earth. We've gotten new life, eternal life. But let's see what else we're going to be doing here. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is very symbolic language, but listen to something that's about to happen as he's going to give us new meaning, eternal meaning. Down from the middle of the city's main street, the tree of life, was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. So now there's that part of our eternal meaning, eternal purpose, is going to be found in the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. There's what we're going to be doing. We're not going to be up there strumming a harp, guessing about what to do. He's given us new eternal meaning, and it's found in worshiping Him, and that's not all. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Night and will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will what? They will reign. What were we originally called to do? God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and rule and reign. In the new heavens and the new earth, we are getting everything back that we lost in the garden because of our rebellion and because of buying the lie. We will reign with God forever. There's our eternal meaning. It will be to reign with God in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the big story of where all of this has gone, come from, and where all of this is going. And I start with the big story very intentionally, not with a pet gospel presentation or even a summary statement like Christ died for sinners or admit, believe, and confess. Those statements are true. They're true in the sense that a trailer of a movie is true, but they don't tell the whole big story. I want to start this series by saying, watch the movie. Watch the series. Don't be satisfied with some cute trailer when you got the whole story to be immersed in. So I intentionally didn't start with a summary or catchy phrase or a tool or a technique, because I don't want you to memorize that just to memorize it. I want you and I to be submersed in the story and let the summary come out of that in your own words, in your own way of saying it. See, we talked about some of the confusion we might have in sharing the gospel. Man, I'm telling you, if you will just watch the movie over and over and over again, you'll start thinking in terms of the lines of the movie. You'll start thinking in terms of God made everything good, and it was right, and it was whole. But man, we bought this lie, and it brought rebellion and brokenness and death and fracturing into our story. But God promised to seek and save us, and He promised to send Christ to come after us. And if anyone would put their hope and trust in Jesus, you too can get in on this new life, this new meaning, this new purpose, this new place by putting your hope and trust in Jesus. And it doesn't even stop there. It's going somewhere. This whole story is going somewhere. So when you read the headline in the news, when you get down and you think everything is so chaotic and crazy, you can trust that though that world story seems like it's only going downhill, we've got a story that's going somewhere. But you won't know that unless you know it. You won't feel that and embody that and live that and actually walk in a sense of hope when everything else is burning around us, unless you really know the story and believe the story and watch the movie. We are all formed. We all have the potential to be formed by this story. Knowing these points isn't the point. This isn't about checking a box like I've memorized a presentation. This is a story to be formed by. Every single one of us lives by a story. It's something we're going to talk about more in this series. One of the problems for Christians, one of the problems with question number three, is that we genuinely, sincerely believe this story, this gospel story message, but we are predominantly formed by the story of the world, whatever story you're picking, American story or some smaller story, it doesn't matter. Like, we have this, that's why it's awkward to share, because of this tension. So the goal isn't to come up with a better technique to not make it be so awkward or a better memory tool. The goal is that we stop being so shaped by the world's story around us and we start being shaped and formed and consumed by the good gospel story. And that is possible. I promise you it is possible. It is the goal of Jesus to be so formed by his story that when you get bumped into, it comes out. Look at what happens after the resurrection to everybody involved in the story. They just start sharing it. Before there was a gospel presentation, before there was a packaging and Lifeway got its hands on it and made like and sold millions of copies, before any of that, they just shared this because that story was who they were. And as daunting as this may feel this morning, I want us to first commit to full immersion in the gospel story. Not as a goal to summarize it or even to say it, but by just being shaped and formed by it. That's going to take some effort on your part. It doesn't just naturally happen. You got to watch and rewatch and rewatch and rewatch. But it's possible. So I think there's some room for us as a church to grow from where we are, where we want to be. Part of it is a decision that you and I need to make about which story is shaping us and what are we going to do about that. Maybe you're here this morning and the story is just clicking and firing on all cylinders. You're like, hey, actually, I never really put all those together. Man, can I just tell you that the good news of the gospel is that you can get in on this story just by simply confessing who Jesus is, confessing that he's the Lord and Savior, you're not, that you have rebelled and brought brokenness into your own life and that you can't fix anything, that he can do it all for you and he will do it all in you. This is where the story is going. No more death, no more tears, no more confusion, no more doubt. All of that is where this whole story is going if you'll give yourself to the king of the story this morning. You can do that right at your seat. But for the rest of us, I want us to embody it as we talk for the next 7 weeks about sharing it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's one of those messages, a lot of words were said. Right now, God, I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would impress upon our hearts and minds the words that we need to really take into consideration. Which part of the story most defines our life? Which part of the story are we most familiar with? Are we most comfortable with? Which story, part of the story do we need to go in and do some further work in? Lord, whatever it is that you're telling us, Lord, whatever it is that you're telling us to kind of get over this shame and fear and to really begin to live in the purpose that you have recreated us to be, which is an ambassador for Christ. And ambassadors are not shameful. Ambassadors are not timid. Ambassadors are not, and that may be where we're at, Lord, but that's not where you're going to keep us. So God, help us to partner with you, Lord, and do the work of being immersed and formed and shaped by this story. And I pray, God, for the future fruit and benefit of the world around us, because your people here at this church started bumping into more and more people and spilling gospel all over the place. Help us with that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.